The kids are going to be doing their Christmas program. It was interesting. I found out that one family started coming to our church because their grandkids were going to be in a Christmas program here. And so they came and they kept coming for years after that. And so think about who you can invite to a Christmas program. Because you never know what God might do in their lives to bring them to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. One other thing, if you would like to share in special music for the Candlelight Christmas Eve service, let me know. We could add some more special music for that. If folks would like to volunteer, just let me know. All right. Well, it takes a lot of coordination to put things together. As Hope knows in trying to put this children's Christmas program together. Think this afternoon of the coordination it takes to get the right people to the right place at the right time. At precisely 3:25 today in Green Bay, the Packers and the Seahawks will start their game, Lord willing. Think of the vast coordination that it's going to take to get the exact right 22 people on the playing field of Lambeau Field, plus the right referees, plus the right cameras running for the right networks, the announcers talking and ready to go, football's inflated to the right PSI. All of that has to be done. And it has to all come out perfectly at 3:25 p.m. today. That's a lot of coordination. A lot of people involved. It's amazing. Yet there's one event that took more coordination than getting a Packer-Seahawk game rolling for the country to watch. God amazingly coordinated the circumstances of Christ's birth to put his son in the right place, at the right time, with the right people. And as we look at Luke chapter 2 today, we're going to see how God is a great coordinator. God put his son in the right place at the right time with the right people. And all this really helps us to understand the one who is coordinating each of our lives. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, there's a great promise in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And some of you know that verse. It says, "For we know that all things work together by God." I've got too many translations. I've got this memorized. "But we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." That's our God, our great coordinator. Let's stand together and let's ask God just to teach us as we go through a passage that's, for many of us, so familiar, we think we already know everything there. Lord God, help us to be renewed, to be revived, to be refreshed as we look at this great truth of your coordinating work in the birth of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. We're beginning a four-part series. Today we're going to look at God's role in orchestrating the events of Christ's birth. Next Sunday, we'll look at the shepherd's role in proclaiming the news of Christ's birth. And on Christmas Eve, for our candlelight service, we're going to look at Mary's role in treasuring the birth of God's Son. And then on Christmas Day, we're going to look at the angels role in announcing and worshiping Christ's birth. So today, we're looking at God's role and how he put his son in the right place at the right time. And first, we want to look at the right time. In Luke chapter 2, let's begin with verses 1 and 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. The right time. In Galatians, Paul says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. The birth of Jesus Christ was precisely at the best possible time that could have happened. Just as we think of Jesus' second coming is going to be right on time, on the target. It says here, to begin with, it was in those days. That's the days of John the Baptist's birth. John was about 6 months older than Jesus. So Mary was like in her third month of pregnancy with Christ at this time, when this decree has been made by Caesar Augustus. Do you know who the first Roman emperor was? I thought it was Julius Caesar, but actually, the empire was first ruled as an empire by this man, Caesar Augustus. And his name before he became emperor that he was born with is Octavian. He ruled for 45 years over the known world of that time. And he died in 14 AD. So if he died in 14 AD, was Jesus born before or after 14 AD? Well, since he makes this decree while he is still alive, and I'll give you a hint, he was still alive when Jesus was born, then yes, Jesus was born before 14 AD. What's interesting about Caesar Augustus is that he provided peace to this great empire. In his strong military rule, he secured the borders. And this was the extent of the empire that Jesus was born into. The orange was the original kind of rule, and then the green area was expanded by Augustus. And so this whole area was under the rule of Caesar Augustus. It was one basically peaceful empire within those boundaries. It was an empire in which Augustus had built roads, paved roads, between the major cities so he could quickly move his army throughout this area. It was a time of what's called the Pax Romana, where one had the peace of Rome, and they could go from one part, from Asia to Europe to Africa, peacefully. You didn't have to have a passport to go from one country to another. It was a time also when all this area that had previously been under the Greeks, they all spoke the same language. Now, they had their own mother tongues, but everybody spoke Greek. They also, all the synagogues of the Jews that were scattered throughout this area had the scriptures in their own language, the Septuagint, which just a few hundred years before Christ had been put into Greek so they could all read it. Now, why do I say all these things? Because when Jesus was born, God had set the stage that when he comes and dies for man's sin, and people, all they need to do is hear this news and believe it to be saved, there's a tremendous speed this gospel message can go out. Because there's no language barriers, there's no transportation barriers, there's no war conflicts going on, so that when Christ rose again and told his apostles to share the news, they were able to go out to this whole inhabited world. And so Christ came at the right time, the time that Caesar Augustus was alive. In verse 1 here, it says that this decree was that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. Now, in Roman terms, in that day, they knew that just meant the Roman Empire. That was their world. And there are several times in the New Testament where it talks about people, the whole world has, you know, been turned upside down by Christians and so forth. They're not talking about Australia. They're not talking about the UP. They're talking about the Roman world. And that is the world through which Augustus, because he's emperor, because of his strength of leadership, he is able to demand that people in every corner of his Roman world register in their hometowns their names. Why? Because he's got to have money. He's got to have money for all these roads and to have such a large army and to feed them and everything. So they're really signing up so that they can be sure to get taxes from all these people who are registering throughout the world. That's the purpose of this registration, to get them on the tax rolls. Interesting this week, as this year is coming to an end, and if I'm going to do anything related to my 2016 taxes to get the right money in the right places and spend the right things, and not, I got to make sure it's right. So I went to my tax consultant this week and also make sure that our budget for next year is right for taxes for 2017. So I sat down with the tax man, and I couldn't help but ask him, because I've been studying this stuff this week. I said, "Do you know why Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem?" He says, I'm not sure why." I said, "Because they had to sign up to pay taxes. That's the reason in their minds why they left Nazareth to go to Bethlehem. Because even though they were poor, in their conscience, they knew they needed to follow the Roman government to pay taxes." Interesting thing. In verse 2, it says this first census was taken, it says, while Quirinius was governor of Syria. A better translation is that the word first could actually be before. It's the same Greek word, can be translated either first or before. Because chronologically, Jesus is going to be born before Quirinius is governor of Syria, according at least to the records that we have of secular things, and those can be false. But the secular history puts Quirinius as governor of Syria the first time he's governor in 3 BC. And Jesus, we're going to find out in a moment, was born before that. So it seems that this census was before Quirinius was governor of Syria. And one thing I'll say for sure is the scriptures are correct. Now, verse 3, everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Well, that's quite an interesting thing, isn't it? They each had to go to their own city. And that meant for the Jewish people, they had to go to where their ancestral roots were. Because God had given them the land of Israel, and each family had a parcel of land that was divided up among the family, and that was in their inheritance. Well, Joseph was living apart from that up in Nazareth. His hometown, because he was a descendant of David, was in David's hometown, in Bethlehem. And that's why they had to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem to sign up there, because that is where Joseph's inherited land was. Some other things. Here's Herod. Herod is not mentioned in this passage. He's mentioned in Luke chapter 1, at the beginning of the book. He is mentioned in Matthew quite a bit. Herod, of course, is the one who, after Jesus' birth, the wise men come to, and they say, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews?" And Herod says, "I'm the king of the Jews, and I don't have any kid just born. What's this up to?" And he is the one who then will seek to slay all these newborn children in Bethlehem to get rid of the rival to his throne. So Herod was alive when Jesus was born. Now, secular history says that Herod died in the spring of 4 BC. If that is correct, was Jesus born before 4 BC? Yeah. Which is kind of odd, isn't it, that he was born before Christ? And that is because the person who put together the Roman calendar, which is the calendar we use today, miscalculated the date of Jesus' birth that his whole calendar is based on. Dionysius' calculation was about 5 years off on when Messiah, the Christ, was born, because Jesus was born before spring of 4 BC. He was probably born the winter before that. So if he was born in January, he was born in January of 4 BC, according to our calendar. If he was born December 25th, he was born in 5 BC. So Jesus was born before Christ. Okay. Of course, he was really born after Christ, because he existed before he was born. Okay. Let me move on. Galatians 4:4. The time was right. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Let me move on here. Okay. There's peace and transportation, one language, the Septuagint. Also, another thing that's interesting is that the Jewish people, they really wanted their Messiah to come at this time. They'd gone through great persecution under the Greek Empire. And now they were oppressed by the Romans, having to pay taxes, etc. And so they were looking for someone to come and to deliver them. And 400 years and beyond, backwards, they had been promised over and over again that a Messiah would come and deliver them. And that is what they are looking for. The expectation was quite high. In chapter 1 of Luke here in verse 69, when Zacharias' son John the Baptist is born, he says, "And God has raised up a horn of salvation or deliverance for us in the house of David, his servant." Zacharias was anticipating that a descendant of David would come and take the throne of Israel and deliver them from the Romans. In chapter 2, verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation or the comfort of Israel. And Isaiah talks about this comforter coming, the Messiah. "Comfort ye, comfort my people," says the Lord. It talks about Messiah coming. In verse 26, "And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah." The Messiah was the one who is going to rule on the throne of David forever. And they were looking for that king to come from David's line. And as we just kind of look at these first three verses in Luke, what we see is that we have a God who is an amazing coordinator, a God who moved the greatest leader of his day, Augustus, to make a decree that would infect the whole world, affect the entire Roman world. And why did he make it? Because God wanted one couple to go 100 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. That's the kind of a God that we have. And here's a picture of where Nazareth is up in Galilee. And they would have come down here, taken this route, and come up to Jerusalem and then down to Bethlehem in Judea. Isn't that amazing? The Bible says that the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. Can you think about, you know, having a dig in the snow and you want the snow to melt in a certain way, and so you're able to manipulate your little channel so the water goes out and drains in the right place and stays away from your sidewalk so your sidewalk doesn't get all icy. Human beings, we can channel water. This verse clarifies that God is able to channel kings like an emperor, Caesar Augustus. And he channeled the decisions that Caesar made to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. That same God is able to work in our day to day. So we need to pray. Pray for his channeling of President Obama, President-elect Trump. But what a wonderful thing it is to know that Romans 8:28 says, in our lives, as those who love him, God coordinates everything that comes into our life. He channels every situation that comes our way. He channels it for good, for our benefit, for his glory. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know that? The God who led Mary and Joseph to the right place at the right time is a God who leads us as well. I think of, as I hear stories of how couples have come together in our church, and you know, you think God did that because, you know, the right people crossed paths at the right time. I think of the fact that when we were moving up here, it just so happened the house that we're renting right now, it became available. And David Larson had to go like crazy and hurry and clean it up and get it ready and stuff like that. But it was there and available. God's right timing. That's the God that we have. He coordinates things for us for good. Now, the right time, the right place. And let's look at this place of Bethlehem that they went to. In verse 4, Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to, it's called here, the city of David, although it was only about 400, 500, 600 people at the time of Jesus' birth, which is called Bethlehem. And why did he go there? Because he was of the house and family of David. Now, one's house there doesn't talk about a building. It talks really about a royal line, a dynasty. Joseph was in the direct descent from King David. If Herod would have been willing to step aside from his throne that he held onto so tightly and had said, let the right person be king of Israel, the one who's descended from David, Joseph would have been in line. He could have been on the throne of Israel under the Romans at that time. But Herod was not going to have anything to do with that, that's for sure. And the Romans liked Herod because he collected a lot of taxes. Seriously, that's why they liked him. And so they let him be on that throne. But Joseph was really the one entitled to be on that because he was in the direct line of David, which is established in the first chapter of Matthew. Joseph and Mary make this trip to the right place, as I've talked about. 100-mile trip it would have been. One of the things is when they would have been down here in Jericho, they would have had a 4,000-foot climb in 15 miles, 4,000 feet from Jericho to Jerusalem. And she's in her second or third trimester, most likely in her last trimester. And what town are they headed to where David came from? Bethlehem. And what does Bethlehem mean? It's two Hebrew words together, Beth, which is house, and lachem. Did you get that? Lachem, which is bread. It was a house of bread. It was a bread basket. There was a lot of wheat, etc., grown in that area. And you think of Ruth, who was out with the barley and the wheat, etc., in the gleaning. What a place for Jesus to be born, the right place. The house of bread. And Jesus later will say, I am the bread of life. You know, he who receives me, eats of me, believes in me, he will never hunger again. And some of us here this morning may be hungry spiritually. Your soul is not satisfied. And Jesus wants us to know that he who was born in the house of bread is the bread of life and can give you satisfying spiritual life if you just believe in Christ, that he died for you and rose again. Wow. I found that true. My soul is satisfied. I know that my sinner's forgiven and I'm going to heaven. And he gives me everything I need for every day spiritually to have victory. What a great God that we have. Bethlehem was David's inheritance, and that's where they had to register. Joseph was in David's royal line, so he had to go to Bethlehem. We also know from Scripture that it's going to be one who descends from David that will be the Messiah. 2 Samuel 7, we find that David was told, from you is going to come one who will govern the people of Israel, and his throne and his kingdom will never end. When Jesus does take David's throne when he comes back, it's a permanent rule, and that's a great promise. You know that verse in Isaiah 9? Unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born, and his name is Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, the Prince of Peace. And on the throne of his father David will he reign forever and ever. So they're looking for someone who's from David's line to be born. That would be the Messiah. He was born in Bethlehem. So was Bethlehem the right place to be born? Yes. Micah, a prophet who lived in the time of Isaiah, said, oh, you little Bethlehem, are not the least among the cities, the towns of Judea. For out of you will come forth one who will govern my people Israel. In fact, when the Magi did come to Herod and says, where is he who was born king of the Jews? He goes, I got to get rid of him. So he asked the religious scribes who had studied the Old Testament scriptures, where is Messiah to be born? And they said, Bethlehem, because Micah said. So he says, go to Bethlehem, find this kid, work as hard as you can to find him, and then come and tell me exactly where he is. That's Herod. But Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem. He was born then at the right place. You know, as we think of God's work in our lives, we need to let God lead us to be in the right place at the right time. as he led Joseph and Mary. He cares the same about us today. And I believe that last Friday, when I was sitting in the tax man's office, I was in the right place. And I needed to think, God, you put me here. What can I say that might open up a spiritual conversation? Get him to think about you and how it relates to his life. We need to be thinking about that. Who does God put us with this week as God leads us? God, so often Paul in his writings says, I want to come to be with you if the Lord wills. He recognized that God was directing his life. God would open doors, God would close doors. And we need to be led of the Spirit of God so we're in the right place at the right time as well for God to work. So let him guide you. Let him guide where he puts you, what businesses you have, et cetera, this week. To illustrate how God guides today, I think of Mike Zahn's cousin in New Jersey who regularly was on a bus at a certain time to go to that station in New York City. And he was delayed one day. Got on a later bus, got to the train station later. If he would have been on the normal one, he would have been there when the train collided into that terminal. But God was guiding his life. And he thanked God that God prevented him from being there. That's the kind of God we have, who guides, who directs. And we need to look to him and thank him and depend on him. Doesn't mean we won't ever be in a motorcycle accident or anything like that. But we need to recognize that we have a God who's intimately concerned about us. And as he did with Joseph and Mary, he wants to put us in the right place at the right time with the right people. So let's move on to verses 5 through 7. Joseph is going to Bethlehem in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. So off they go to Bethlehem, and this is kind of what Bethlehem looks like today with the Muslim minarets in the background, the little towers. And now we want to talk about the right people to talk about Mary. It says here that he was engaged to Mary. And he had been engaged to her. But technically, at this point, they'd become married. But technically, they hadn't consummated their marriage yet, so they weren't fully married. And Luke, who is seeking to clarify that when Mary has Jesus, she is still a virgin, he uses this word here, engaged, betrothed. They're planning to be married and to consummate their marriage. But in Matthew's account, we find that when Joseph found out that Mary was carrying a baby and it wasn't his, he planned to divorce her. And God said, no. The baby's okay. It's from me. Joseph goes, oh, what? And the angel says, take Mary as your wife, but keep her a virgin until she gives birth to a son. And he was doing that. And Mary was doing that. You talk about self-control. You talk about an understanding of we need to obey God here because the child in Mary's womb is given there by the Holy Spirit of God. It's God's son. An amazing thing. Mary was engaged. She was pregnant with God's son. Mary was merrily married because they had not consummated their marriage yet. Mary was the right person. The Bible said that the Messiah would come through a woman in Genesis 3 and Galatians 4. The Bible says that the Messiah will come through a virgin. Luke chapter 7, verse 14. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's really something to meditate on. Last week we talked about God's glory, His power, that His majesty, His splendor, that no man can even look at God when He puts all of His abilities and attributes and locates them in one spot. No one can come close to looking at that. The glory of God in the throne room of God in heaven, where angels are affirming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That great God who made the sun, no one can look on. All that glory became flesh in an embryo in Mary's womb. Amazing. In Philippians 2, it says we're to have the attitude of Christ, who though He was God, did not hold tightly to all the privileges He had as God. But He emptied Himself. He set aside that glory and that omnipotence and that omnipresence to, without negating Himself being God, still being God, He put aside those particular privileges in order that He might become fully man and be localized inside the stomach of a young teenage girl. He did it in humility because that was the only way He could understand us and pay for our sins and to be our substitute. He had to become human. He veiled Himself. And some of that I can't fully understand. So if you say, well, Pastor, what about, I just like to quote Scripture. But John puts it this way, the Word, God, became flesh. And we beheld His glory, full of grace and truth. So there was a bit of God's glory that was reflected in Jesus' life. John says, no one has seen God at any time, but the Word, Jesus, has exegeted, made clear to us what God is like. So we know that God is gracious, and we know that He is truthful, and we know that He is compassionate, and we certainly have peaks of God's power through Jesus Christ. And for John, there was one point where Jesus was transfigured before them, and they saw a bit of the glory of God on that mountain. But again, God had the right person, because Mary was willing to take on this role of being the mother of the Christ. When she's told all the things she's to do, in verse 38 of chapter 1, Mary said, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, that's me, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So Mary was the right person, a woman, a virgin in the line of David, a humble servant. She had, of course, the right son, the firstborn of God, the veiled glory of God. A couple of things on verse 7 as we tie this together. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She would have others later through Joseph. And she wrapped him in cloths. Who wrapped Jesus in the swaddling clothes? Mary, which means there was no one else there to assist her in the labor, because normally a midwife or some other woman would do this. Interesting, they were alone there. And she laid him in not a crib, not a bassinet, but a manger, a feeding trough. for animals. And the reason she did that is because there was no room for them in the inn. The inn, this is a picture of the cave that Jesus might have been born in. There was no room in the inn. An inn in those days was kind of like a national forest park. It had a central place where people would mingle and so forth. But then there was these little lots, these little stalls where people would go with their animals. And they would camp out there. The park ranger, the innkeeper, would provide a fire pit and wood for them and food for the animals. But that inn was full in Bethlehem because all these people were coming to register. But they found this secluded place, humble place among the animals for Jesus to be born. One thing that's interesting is just 3 miles to the northeast was Herod's palace, really a fortress. This whole, all the pictures in here are reconstruction of what it was like. There were multiple swimming pools that were twice the size of Olympic-sized swimming pools in what's called the Herodium. In the shadow of this magnificent palace that still has remains today, God's own son was born. No human being could have written this script. This was not even imagined by the Jewish people as they looked for their king to come. But God wanted us to know that he came for every one of us, whether we're a humble shepherd or a mighty king. And what, you know, is emphasized to me in these first verses today is that we have a God who put it all together, that he's a better coordinator than the executive producer for Fox that's trying to put together a football game, that God is amazing. He put his son in the right place, at the right time, with the right people, because he loves us. And on this Christmas season, be thinking, where is God leading you to be with? Who? That you might tell them about Christ. Might even be your tax consultant. There was no room in the inn. Let me just read the words of a hymn. This is not what we're going to sing. But you might be here today and you don't know Christ. These words, I trust, will help you. Questions. Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin, as he knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let him in? Room for Jesus, King of glory? Hasten now, his word obey. Swing the heart's door widely open. Bid him enter while you may. Today might be the day for you to open up your heart, to believe in Christ, that he died for you and rose again. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Christmas story. We thank you that you wondrously coordinated everything. And God, that you coordinate our lives together. Lord, we thank you for the truth of Ephesians 2:10 for us as Christians, that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which you, God, prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So help us this week to walk faithfully for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As our music team comes up to lead us in our final Christmas hymn, we're going to take